The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
This is the second part of our series on the battle for truth. Last week we talked about truth. This week we're going to focus on deception. I'm going to give us a brief recap of what that was from last week. But before we get into it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love you've poured out into our hearts through your Holy Spirit. And I'm just amazed continuously how you care for us, watch over us. Even those times when we drift away from you and we're dragged away from you, you still pursue us. It's just that sacrificial love that never lets us go. So this morning I pray that you'd be with us as a family, that we would come together in oneness to love and support each other, to be with one another, and to be with one another as we go out and we live mission for you, sharing your truth and love with the world. Help us in our difficulties, because we're a weak people. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us in so many ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, battle for truth. We talked about truth last week. This week, we're going to talk about deception. I'm going to give a brief recap, and I think that's beneficial for those of you who weren't here last week, and it also sets the stage for talking about deception. So we talked about the nature of the conflict, and it was this, is that God created us so that we should recognize who he is to some degree just by looking out into nature. And we can see his divine power. We can see there's a supernatural presence and intelligence behind all that we see. And so we should be able to recognize God because of that. And yet Romans 1 tells us that everybody rejected God in that way, and they worshiped the creation rather than the creator. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and that's the nature of the conflict. And it's not only true for those who are unbelievers, we also find ourselves in a conflict between truth and deception as believers. And Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we're in this battle with supernatural rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And we talked about what truth is, and Jesus makes that famous statement in John 14, 6, where he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And so we had said that truth isn't just accepting some abstract philosophy or embracing a certain worldview. It's knowing the person of Jesus Christ, who is the divine embodiment of truth as the Son of God. And so in that relationship, we look to what Jesus has said, and he says, I have given my word to the disciples, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can now have the truth, the word of God, in your hands in the form of the scriptures. In his word, his truth has incredible power. It has the power to set us free from the captivity of sin, which so many of us have experienced and enjoyed. And it just brings to mind what we're talking about here with Juneteenth and July 4th and just celebrating emancipation. And we look at the spiritual freedom that God has brought us. His word, his truth also sanctifies us. It helps us become more like Jesus, to become more holy in him. And it has that power to transform people. And it helps us to fight effectively. That's the one offensive weapon we have against the enemy in his schemes that are out there is God's word, his truth, which is described in the Bible as a weapon, as a sword. And then we looked at how do we wield this word of God, because it's important that we do it correctly. And so we had said that we need to do it together as the body of Christ, and that when we're alone, we're weak, that we need to do it skillfully, we need to do it with love, grace, but with boldness, which is kind of a contrast to how the world fights. And then I had ended the message talking about a challenge to memorize 2 Timothy 2:15, to speak up and share God's truth with someone. So today, what is the special day today? Father's Day, amen, I'm glad you're with me. So are there any dads who took up that challenge and have memorized 2 Timothy 2:15 and are willing to recite it now to the congregation? And this is your reward for doing so. So we have a package of somewhat high-quality, high-end steaks here. And, you know, the inch-and-a-half thick ones, especially for Father's Day, if you can stand up, speak up in front of the congregation, you get to take these home with you. So who do we have? Come on now. We have a volunteer? All right. This is great. I know it's intimidating. Go for it, boss.
Study thyself
as one approved. Go ahead.
2 Timothy 2:15. Study this to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed.
Who correctly handles
the word of truth.
Amen. Let's give him a round of applause. You can come up and collect your prize. It's all right. You won't be embarrassed. Sean, don't hurt the baby. That's great. I love that. It takes guts to do that, doesn't it? Because I know a lot of you guys knew it, and you're like, I don't know if I could do it in front of 500 people. So that was great. Speaking up the truth of God and sharing it. That was awesome. Thanks, boss. All right, so we're going to talk about deception at this point. 2 Corinthians 2:11 sets the stage for this. So that we may not be taken advantage by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So Paul wants to expose Satan's schemes so that the people of God won't be taken advantage of it. And that's really my hope for today too, that we know what Satan is doing and his schemes are exposed. And I have to say this, I don't think I've ever faced more spiritual warfare in preparing a message than I did for this one, out of anything I've ever taught in any venue in my entire life. So it's really interesting that that's happened. But I'm standing here today giving the message for the second time, and I'm kind of happy because I know the enemy is against it. So that's a good place to be, is to get him upset with what's going on. So a scheme, as it says there at the end of that verse, is a large-scale systematic plan. So this isn't just something small put together. This is a conspiracy that's being planned against Christians. And that's what the enemy is doing. So what is the nature of deception? Many of us know what this means, but let me define it for us. Deception is causing someone to believe something that is not true, typically in order to gain an advantage over them. And as we look at the passages, your translation might be a little bit different. It might use different words other than deception. It might use deceit or disinformation, duplicity and lies. All of these mean the same thing when it talks about deception. And there's a place in the New Testament where Paul gives us some details about how this plays out and what this looks like in greater detail. And I want to study that passage this morning. It's found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So we can turn there, and we're going to read it. I'm going to read it for you. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Paul writes, "For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. For I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are in the strength of your faith. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ." And I love how this passage opens, because Paul is showing the heart of a pastor as he struggles for his congregation, and he wants them to be united and joined together in love. He wants them to be encouraged in their hearts so that they may have all that Jesus has for them, understanding that all of the answers in life, all of the truth in life is found in Jesus. And he's contrasting this with other people that are coming into the church who are presenting reasonable arguments, arguments that look good on the surface, but are taking people away from the truth of Jesus. And we see that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable." And these people, the New Testament describes them as false teachers. Jesus says they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And so they're disguised as something good, but inside is really something horrible. And you'll know them by their fruits. It's not like we can't recognize them. There are clues to this. They tend to be boastful, proud, and arrogant. And despite their persuasive words, their motivations are greed, lust, and power. The Bible says that they pervert and distort the scriptures and appeal to our sinful appetites. And what's really fascinating, it's not like they bring in a whole new teaching that's completely alien from something that we may have heard. It's that they take a truth, they take something that sounds like the truth, and they twist it and distort it. They either remove something or modify something to it, and that's what they present as truth. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 says that there's something behind this teaching too, more than this just mere mortals. It says, now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. And so these liars are the false teachers that have gone into the church. And whether they know it or not, they're actually agents of demonic forces bringing that teaching into the church. And so there's a greater mind behind all of that's happening, something that wants to destroy what we have in Christ. And so there's a battle going on there. And we understand that the battle is not just between the devil and us. There's also the world and our flesh. And we know that when we came to Christ, a lot changed in our lives, right? But there's still this residue within us, like the sinful nature that at times still wants to pursue something that's not of God. And we have that, and it draws us away from what we know to be true. And then there's the world, which is the culture and the system in the world that is opposed to God. And the Bible tells us that actually the Satan is the ruler of the world, working out his schemes through the world. And so we have these three enemies of us that fight against the Spirit of God within us. And so they bring a scheme to draw us away from him. But the scheme isn't just something that's easy to see. It's a lie that's camouflaged. It's a lie that's disguised as truth. And I think a good example of this is the prosperity gospel that we hear in so many churches today. And so their message is that God's number one priority is to bring you financial blessing and physical well-being. And you can do that if you have enough faith, if you plant the seed of faith with that minister, meaning that if you invest money into that prosperity preacher, God is going to give you a return of so much more material resources. And that sounds so good because God does love us. He does want the best for us. But instead of his first priority being material possessions and a physical well-being, it's a spiritual well-being. And Jesus himself suffered and died and said that his followers would suffer as well. And yet, in that message of the prosperity gospel, there is no suffering. And ultimately, when you peel back the curtain, you look at the motivation for these preachers, they live a ridiculously egregious, materialistic lifestyle. And we see that it agrees with the description of them as being motivated by greed. So it's just not that deception comes into the church. It's attractive deception. We are lured in. James 1, 14 through 15 says this, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So we're tempted, we're enticed, we're lured in. And for me, it's a lot like this fishing pole. This beautiful fishing lure in the end. Thanks, Terry, for stringing this for me. So it's been about 30 years since I've gone fishing. So any information about fishing comes not from me, but reputable resources. And so I think sin and temptation is a lot like when this lure is cast into our lives. And so the fish see this, and they ignore the natural food that's around them. And these are expertly designed by people so that they are even more appealing than the natural fish that's around them. And they're made to be shiny and to look perfect. And the fisherman knows what he's doing, and he drags this through the water in a way to catch the fish's attention. And so there's something in that fish that wants to go after this, and he's drawn away from the community that he can thrive in. And then when he takes hold of this, he finds in the end that there's no nutrition in this. It's actually empty deceit. But there's something else in this lure, and there's a hook in it. And so some of us might be following our sinful nature, our sinful desires. We might be nibbling at things in our lives that we know are not of God, and we haven't been hooked yet, but it's only a matter of time if you continue to pursue that where you'll find a hook in your mouth. And then it's difficult to get away from it. We don't have a lot of power to do that, and eventually Satan draws us away from the family of God to himself to destroy us. And so we have these lures, these temptations that are put out there by them. And the Bible says that there are times when we're more susceptible to fall into that temptation. Jesus, when he was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil came to him when he was hungry, when he was alone, when he was tired. And we know that when we're in those places, that makes us more susceptible to going after something like this. The Bible also says that anger can create a foothold for the enemy. So we have those four things helps us to be more susceptible to temptation, to being enticed. And there is an enemy scheming to draw us into destruction. So I tell you that so you can be disciplined. So when you know that you're in those places, you look for health. You look for help so that you're not alone. And we know that in our own lives, and we have been there, it's probably been some of the worst times for us to fall into sin, right? And we're tired, it's the end of the day, we're on the computer, nobody else is around, and we go to do something bad. Or we're at work, and we're angry at somebody there, and so maybe we lie and deceive and take advantage of something to get back at somebody. So we need to be disciplined to understand that's when the enemy is coming after us. Let me skip to verse 8. This is really interesting in Colossians chapter 2. We have it for you. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. And so this looks to be something a little bit different than what he's talking about in verse 4, where there was false teaching coming into the church with plausible, disguised, camouflaged arguments. Now he's talking about philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the culture that surrounded them in Colossae. And it's based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. So this isn't something coming from the world. It's something in the culture that presents itself as something we need to follow and something we need to do. And they were susceptible to it. And we see that in the book of Colossians, and we are as well today. And so there's this pressure for us to take on the viewpoint, to take on the understanding of what's right and wrong, to take on the understanding of how we should live from the world around us. And it's made to look appealing. And that's where it has power over us, is that it's not obvious. And there are many forces within us that want us to go along with where the culture is going. And we see modern manifestations of this, and we're marketed evil, where persuasion techniques are used to sell us immorality, and we can't even see that. So psychiatry and other skills are applied to this. And then all of a sudden, we begin to follow things and believe in things from abortion to LGBTQI issues, and we just go along with it despite what God's word says, just because it seems right. And it's evil, it's expertly marketed and packaged for our consumption. In the modern era, when we had media to use worldwide, there was someone that came forward and used this in a way it had never been used before, and he has a famous statement, and he says, if you control the medium, you control the message, and if you control the message, you control the masses. And so there was a movement some years ago to change how a whole people thought and believed so that they could be used and manipulated, and that was Joseph Goebbels with the Nazi movement. And so he had this propaganda, and he understood that people are basically persuaded by four different things. If you get an expert to say something, if you get enough people to agree with something, and there are people you want to be like, if they're pretty enough and beautiful enough and they say something, you want to go along with it. If you're emotional about something, that can be manipulated. And if there's direct evidence about something, that's the four ways, and we've known this for thousands of years, that people are persuaded to something. So they took that information, that knowledge, and they manipulated it. So they created these films that would go out into Germany, and they would have an expert say that a Jew is not human. And people were like, well, he's the expert. What do I know about biology? So that maybe that's right. And they would have beautiful people in these films, and they're having a great time just as they're talking about the Jews being less than human. And then there was a lot of anger in Germany because they had experienced a lot of economic depression from World War I, and they were angry, and they had a convenient enemy to pin this on, which was also the Jews. So they manipulated the emotions of the people and gave them the target that they wanted them to have. There wasn't much direct evidence used because the Jews aren't less than human, just like us. But that influence was enough to take church-going people in the countryside who were not part of the Nazi party, where they would walk down and work at the camps and burn people in ovens. And you wonder, how could this happen? It's because they were manipulated into thinking this way. It was a bold manipulation. And some of those techniques are used today in marketing evil to us. And unfortunately, we fall into deception. It has a power to enslave us, to corrupt us, and to make us powerless. Of course, the antidote to that is God's truth. So what lies are we hearing today? So this is not in the Bible. This is my own personal observations. Let's see if you agree with me. What lie is the enemy trying to sell you today? The first scheme from the enemy is, I think this characterizes our culture, if it feels good, do it. Does that slogan sound familiar? Yeah, that's actually Nike's slogan. And it used to be that, if it just feels good, just do it. And then they shortened it because they realized maybe that first part isn't going to sell as well. But that kind of characterizes what we see in the culture today. And so it appeals to our own personal happiness, and it gives us a short-term satisfaction. And it apparently isn't hurting somebody, so why not go for it? The problem is our feelings can't always be trusted because we have that sinful nature. And so there are times when we crave things, and we know this. We have an appetite for things that are ungodly, that are selfish, that are hurtful, and yet we want to go after it, but we want to justify it and say, well, maybe if I just satisfy that feeling, I'll be fulfilled, and yet we know it leads to so much hurt. So we have the celebration of sexual anarchy today in our culture because they pursue this thinking. But people are being hurt because this attractively packaged evil corrupts the soul and leads to all kinds of despair and ruin. And many of us in this room know this to be true because we have been victimized by it and are being victimized by it now. And as we look at this pursuit of, hey, I feel this way, that has to be satisfied, and in that I'll find fulfillment, I think the greatest tragedy we see out of all of the things we could pick is the transgenderism, particularly in children. And we need to recognize that the struggle that they have is genuine, and we need to have compassion on them, but the only avenue they're given today is something that's incredibly destructive. Let me give you some statistics. You probably won't hear these in the media because the message is controlled. According to the DSM-5, which is the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual for Mental Disorders, which is the book that all professionals use in that area, as many as 98% of gender-confused boys and 88% of gender-confused girls eventually accept their biological sex after naturally passing through puberty. Do you hear that? No, what you hear is whatever feeling they have, they has to be indulged and satisfied. Dr. Paul McHugh, until recently the chair of psychiatry at Johns Hopkins Medical School and psychiatrist-in-chief at Johns Hopkins Hospital. Those are impressive credentials, aren't they? Somebody who's not evangelical, he says this, when children who reported transgender feelings were tracked without medical or surgical treatment at both Vanderbilt University and London's Portman Clinic, 80% of them spontaneously lost those feelings. He goes on to say, transgendered men do not become women, nor do transgendered women become men. All, including Bruce Jenner, become feminized men or masculinized women, counterfeits or impersonators of the sex which they identify. And he says, in that lies the problematic future. When the tumult and shouting dies, it proves not easy nor wise to live in a counterfeit sexual garb. The most thorough follow-up sex reassigned people study extending over 30 years and conducted in Sweden, where the culture is strongly supportive of the transgendered, documents their lifelong mental unrest. Listen to this. 10 to 15 years after surgical reassignment, the suicide rate of those who had undergone sex reassignment surgery rose 20 times the comparable peers. Do we hear this? So we indulge that, especially with kids. And they're being destroyed because we bought a lie. The American College of Pediatricians says conditioning children into believing a lifetime of chemical and surgical impersonation of the opposite sex is normal and healthful is child abuse. And yet, the only message we hear is that this is a great thing that we have to support and encourage. And in fact, not just tolerance is demanded of us now, it's approval. And you sense this, don't you? You can't be a place, it's like you're in one camp or the other. You can't be on the fence anymore. And they want your active approval of these things, otherwise you're rejected. So what does God say our perspective should be? We need to go from it is feeling good in doing it to it is good in do it. And you see how the enemy has twisted that? Just one word. Because this is something that's godly, because goodness is defined by him. It's not governed by our feelings. And when we do that, we find life and health and the full life that Jesus promises. But when we go here, we have the opportunity to indulge our sinful nature, and it just leads us to ruin. Scheme number two in that culture, deception of the enemy, said particularly to Christians, is you need to be silent. The devil is telling you to shut up, and too often the church responds with, yes, sir. Nobody wants to hear what you have to say. You're alone. You don't matter. God can't love you. We hear all of these things. And yet the Bible declares that in Christ you are loved, you are forgiven, you are redeemed because you're made of the image of God. You're incredibly precious. That is the truth of what God says. We listen to the lie that no one is interested in God, and certainly no one is interested in the Bible. Yet a recent survey, a massive thing, says 90% of Americans believe in God. 6 out of 10 of them say that they've been transformed by the Bible in their life. So we're not some minority with a crazy voice. There is a spiritual hunger out there, and so many people want to hear it. And you have the truth in you today, and you need to share it to combat the schemes of the enemy. So what is the deception on the horizon? What's happening in the future? 2 Timothy tells us what's going to happen in the church. It says this, for a time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths, to stories made up to make you feel good. So as a church, as an individual, you need to be active in pursuing biblical sound teaching in the places you find yourself. You need to be that person too. Don't succumb to that movement in life to be drawn away from the truth of God. So what is the culture at large going to look like? Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. And so we're entering into this time of incredible deception, and I think we feel that. So Willie Wilson, a member here, shared something with me, shared a video from John Lennox, who's a famous Christian philosopher, and what the future holds in technology and in culture. And it goes on to say how satellites are being put in orbit so that every person on the planet can have a cell phone and have access to the internet. And I said this last week, but even if you're in like the remotest part of Africa, somebody pulls out a cell phone, you know, and it's amazing. And so everybody has access to the internet. And we know in our own culture, data is being gathered on everything. And then artificial intelligence is being used to track your purchases, the things that you like. And so far, that's not being used in a nefarious way. That's used to just market you things. So even though your spouse might be on the computer looking at something, and oddly, the next day, something shows up on your computer marketing that thing to you, like, how in the world did that happen? It's the power of artificial intelligence. So this is taken to a whole nother step in China. And you can read about this. You can find this. It's publicly written about. So China, by the end of next year, wants everybody in the country to have a WeChat ID, and they'll all be given, both businesses and individuals, a social credit score. And so we right now have a financial credit score, and that's used to kind of get loans and rates and that sort of thing. They've taken it to another step where they have a social credit score. So they've identified what the perfect socialist is supposed to look like. And they've installed 500 million cameras in the country to track all of your movements. They look at how people vote on the preferences for restaurants and other things, where they go, what they purchase, and they're given the score. And so what happens if you have a low score? You're not allowed to buy and sell certain things. You're not allowed to travel. You're given certain kinds of penalties. And those who have a higher score get to have a lot more things in life. So there are already some Christian pastors, because being a Christian doesn't give you a high score, it gives you a low score, and already they're being limited in what they can do in the country. And this is already being used against different races in that country. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? So we need to be made aware of Satan's schemes, and that we also don't take that and go in that direction. And what's fascinating is that Amazon, Microsoft, and Google has contracts with China and helps them develop those databases. That information is being gathered. So they're not actively part of that program, but they are somewhat complicit in that, those American companies. So how do we defeat deception? There's so much I could say on this. I think about James 4:8, where it says, "Therefore, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee." I think about the end of Ephesians chapter 6, where it says that prayer needs to be the pervasive element of every battle. And so we should be in constant prayer against what the enemy is trying to do. But ultimately, I want to leave you with these verses from Ephesians chapter 4. It says this, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." And so, again, speak up. Don't follow the lie. Don't fall for the schemes. You have the words that can set people free. Speak out. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. So earlier today at about 9 o'clock, you received a text from the church, right? On your phone. So we're going to redeem these devices for the Lord. What I want you to do, you can even do it right now, is repost that thing that you sent. So on your Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever else is out there, I have no idea. Snapchat, repost that. And what you're saying is, you're posting, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You're bringing truth into that place, into the lives of people. And then you're making it personal, and you're asking, "How can I pray for you today?" That's my challenge for you. Go and let the word of God go out, and then connect it with personal love to people and see what effect that has. So there won't be any rewards next week. There won't be steak if you do that. But I think there are spiritual rewards. And if you follow this challenge, if you speak out, let me know. I'd love to see what effect that has. Let's pray. God, we have nothing but thanks for you, because you are beyond even what we can imagine. And a God who is so great, who created the universe and yet pursues us with such love, who doesn't let us go even when we walk in dark places. Lord, help us to speak the truth, to be bold in that, to love people in that way, to open our eyes to what's true. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.